Amen. Let's bow our heads, please, as we pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege to be in your house this day that you are in total control of. Thank you that this place is filled with the love of God, unconditional, sacrificing, whatever it takes to do what is needed. Father, I thank you again for this book of Revelation. I thank you for the story that it tells. I thank you that it doesn't leave us in the dark about what is going to take place. I thank you that you are in control of every detail of everything that is taking place at the moment. We look at Ukraine and it seems things are mounting up. We would say in the wrong way. But God is in control. I'm still puzzled at times at what He does. I don't really understand. I just read your word. And I ask you to give me clarity, give me wisdom to understand what I read through the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid, neither are these people, for we know what is coming. We believe it is the rapture of the church. Then after that, there will be a period getting ready for the 7-year tribulation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will make it very vivid and very real of what is in the 7-year tribulation. And how no human being in his or her right mind wants to be there. So I pray today that we, as your people, a small remnant, will have the inspiration, the encouragement that is needed to take the Word of God, the pure gospel of Christ that can change a person's unbelief into belief in Jesus, that can change a heart. I pray that we will not be afraid in any way, but we will say, Heavenly Father, please give me, give us an opportunity to share Jesus with others, that they may at least hear it now, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be able to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus, who He is and what He has done. I pray as we read here in just a moment, we begin the interlude. We're not done with it yet. You know we're in chapter 11. We're about to take another plunge. And we're going to swim for a while in the chapters that remain, making sure that we get it right, that we have the proper understanding that is needed with proper study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 11. You'll notice the title, Two Fearless Future Witnesses. We'll not get to them today. We'll get to them next Sunday. Let's begin with the introduction. I hope you have something to write with. I did a lot of underlining in this message this morning. I like to underline more than I used to, so when I come back to it, I can go back to these words that have been underlined and begin to draw meaning from them again, usually more meaning than the first time. The heroes of great stories seem to find a secret source of strength beyond themselves. I want you to underline this phrase, a secret source of strength beyond themselves. Well, what does that mean? It means the secret source is God's word acted out. The secret source is simply obedience to the word of the living God. Very simple, really, when you think about it and look at it. So the heroes of great stories seem to find a secret source of strength beyond themselves. What does that say to you? It means you don't have it within you. To live the Christian life and be successful and avoid temptation in your life. The secret source of strength beyond you is going to be actually the living God active in your life as a Christian. Such strength enables, underline the word enables, and it divinely enables them to vanquish even the most potent adversaries. When the people are real and the events are true, the story inspires, underline the word inspires, and write these three words. Are you inspiring? Are you inspiring? Consider the brave men and women of the greatest generation who sacrificed their own comfort and even their lives to defeat the forces of evil during World War II. We remember individuals like Corrie ten Boom. Write this note, if you will. Underline Corrie ten Boom and write, a faith undefeated. A faith undefeated. I read a little bit about Corrie ten Boom. The more I read, the more I was pulled in to who she was and her story. I'm going to read you just about a page and a half. I just want you to just sit there and relax and listen for a moment. It's about Corrie ten Boom. A man who was a guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp where Corrie and her sister were sent happened to attend a speech given by Corrie. This man, a guard, said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." His hand came out. Will you forgive me? Corrie ten Boom said, "I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, wrestled with the most difficult thing I have ever had to do. But I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," Carrie cried out with all her heart. There's no doubt in my mind that there was a strength far beyond hers. that enabled her to reach out to the hand of that guard that the women had to parade every day back and forth nude. Their dresses, their shoes were piled in the center of that big room. And of course, that guard at that time had a smirk on his face, I've read. Enjoyed every moment of the nudity of the women. But he came to know Christ, you just heard. He had asked for forgiveness. God gave him forgiveness. But he wanted to hear it from Corrie ten Boom's lips. I think all of us can identify how hard and how difficult that would be for any of us. When he reached out his hand, that you would reach yours out also. So it took a strength, and I would say a supernatural strength, far beyond what you and I can muster or come up with. It took the strength of God in the life of Corrie ten Boom. I would say Corrie ten Boom was an underdog for a long time until she learned to obey the Word of the living God. And here the Word of God took priority. She wanted to please God above all things. And so she reaches out to the guard. Some of us would have probably spit in his face. Some of us would have turned and walked around and away. Some of us would have cussed him to no end. And say to him, "You have the audacity to stick your hand out and want to shake my hand after how you treated us women, young ladies watching us in the nude day by day?" That strength, far beyond her, was a supernatural strength that no doubt invaded her life at that moment, as it had been prior to that. And she acted out the Word of God. Obedience was that important in the life of Corrie ten Boom. And as a result, we have a nice book that has been written. You might want to read it sometime. Church history is filled with moving stories of saints. Underline the word saints. I've heard Christians say, "I wish I were a saint." A saint is a child of God. A saint is a Christian. A saint is an underdog that has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A saint allowed their unbelief to be turned into belief in Jesus Christ. You know what? Anyone can become a saint if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So church history is filled with moving stories of saints, Christians, mere men and women like you and me, who took a stand for Christ and paid the ultimate price for their courageous convictions. The book of Revelation also presents us with a story of underdogs who stand against overpowering and intimidating forces. John himself stood strong under the persecution of the emperor Domitian. Members of the early church courageously stood against trials and temptations. Now in chapter 11, we'll encounter two end-time prophets, simply called the two witnesses, who take a stand in the midst of the worst generation in human history. God's unchanging plan remains in motion and on target. Will you please underline that whole phrase? God's unchanging plan. And that's the one I want to be in. I know you do too. And if you're a Christian, you're in that plan. It's an unchanging plan. It remains in motion. Nothing is going to stop the plan of God. And it's on target. Always, at all times.
When his hand empowers a person's life in ministry, that ministry continues until he brings it to completion. While it may be possible to silence the voice of one who bears witness to the truth that has been proclaimed remains indestructible. That is why we preach and teach and witness the Word of the living God. You can't destroy it. One major truth emerges from the account of the two witnesses. God transforms tragic situations into triumphant events. Underdogs become overcomers. Weakness is changed to strength. Overwhelming obstacles lead to magnificent opportunities when allowed God to work. Today, positive thinkers and motivational speakers try to inspire us to accomplish great things. Embrace our potential and achieve our personal goals, all in our own strength. Many Christian leaders advocate a life of success, health, wealth, and personal happiness. Yet when we contrast this me-centered philosophy with the heroes of the Bible and the saints of history, who accomplished great things for God by His power, both the motivation and the outcome stand in sharp contrast. All the glory is God. It is never, ever ours. Top of page 2, please. Here's a question. Is the Bible filled with examples in which God used outcasts and underdogs? The answer is yes. David versus Goliath. You know that story, don't you? David had access to the authority and power of God. I'm going to stop there, and I want you to write your name in there where I have David. Why don't you write your name? You have access to the authority and the power of God. Why? Number one, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. He is creator, provider, sustainer of all that exists. And being a child of God, you are in Jesus Christ. And remember, everything over your head is under His feet. You have divine power. You have been invested with divine authority. There's more. David was bursting with trust in his covenant God. I've killed lions and I've killed bears. I know my living God. I have a covenant with Him. And therefore, I am not afraid of Goliath. Goliath, you're about to fall. You don't know it, but this little boy is going to take care of you. And really, it's not the little boy that's going to take care of Goliath. It's God that is going to work through David to take care of Goliath. You know why? Because God's going to take that stone and He's going to direct it exactly where it needs to go. I like that He chose that little boy named David. It just goes to show you, if you're living, you have a Goliath in your life. In fact, more than one, probably. But the same God exists today that existed back then during the time of David. Let me ask you, where's your power and where's your authority? Do you know your living God enough to stand and face the Goliath that is in your life? Then there's Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. A few things to write down. Number one, when you study this, here's what you might come up with. The strongest saints have weaknesses. The strongest saints have weaknesses. I'm glad we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a verse of salvation. It is a verse when you fall out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll get you back in fellowship with Him. So you have Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. Number one, the strongest saints have weaknesses. Number two, we must spend time in God's presence, not in a cave, but come out of the cave and come into God's presence. Then there's a third thing. Let the supernatural invade your life. Let the supernatural invade your life. If you are a child of God, you're all in the supernatural. But you've got to accept it, you've got to believe it, and you've got to receive it, that the supernatural is available to you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's supernatural. Your salvation is in you. It is supernatural. You're living in the kingdom of God that is supernatural. As a Christian, you are called to live a supernatural life. So let the supernaturalness of God and His Word and His way of living invade your life. Elijah would love to talk to you about that. Also, you need supernatural illumination. You need supernatural illumination and supernatural strength. Then there's Gideon's 300 versus thousands of Midianites. Here's a few things to write down also. God's ways may puzzle you at times. God's ways may puzzle you at times. I'm just a human being. I know that I'm saved. I know the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of me, but yet I am still puzzled at what God does sometimes. But God wants you to live His way, that's by the Word of God, so that He gets all the glory. We are to be alert and fully committed. And get this last note, if you will. Don't expect God to do something outside of your home if you're not willing to get things right inside your home. I'm going to repeat that. Don't expect God to do something outside of your home if you're not willing to get things right inside of your home. Then there's Esther and Haman. Esther and Haman. As a representative of God's kingdom, God desires to use you. Remember, God's kingdom is bigger than you and I. His timing is perfect, and I'll tell you, mine's not. It never is. And never forget what God has done in your life and also what God's going to do. In fact, when I pray, I have learned to say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have done in my life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you are doing in my life at this moment. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're going to do in the future. Thank you for the confidence and the trust that comes from all of that. He is so good. All right. Our God of the Bible delights in turning the tables on the world's mindset of bigger is better. And only the strong survive. In a world that sets success and accomplishments as the ultimate standard for determining a person's worth, it's easy to forget that God often chooses the small over the large and a remnant over the masses. Look at your own weaknesses and look back over your own life, noting the kinds of obstacles, tragedies, or disappointments you've endured. Ask God, the only source of true spiritual power, to turn your weaknesses into strengths. Count on Him to transform your tragedies into triumphs. Revelation 11, 1 and 2. Then there was given to me a measuring rod. Underline those two words, if you will, a measuring rod. What in the world does God want with a measuring rod? Well, you measure it because you own it. You measure it because you own it. Listen to this. So God is laying claim to the Jewish temple that will be rebuilt during the 7-year tribulation. Then there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of incense and count those who worship in it. But leave out the court of the Gentiles, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles, the nations. And they will trample the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the latter half of the 7-year tribulation. So John is handed a measuring rod. He is instructed, secondly, to measure the temple of God. I've heard Christians say, Terry, are you telling me that they're going to bring back the Levitical system of sacrifice once again? The answer is absolutely yes. Midway into the tribulation, John is told to measure the temple, which presupposes there is indeed a functioning temple at this point. And you might want to underline functioning temple at this point. It's not going to be built to look at. In the Institute of Temple Treasures in Jerusalem, we are told more than 60%, in fact, to correct that after further reading, we're all really at about 100%. Now sit and think about this one. In the Institute of Temple Treasures in Jerusalem, we are told more than 60% of all instruments needed for temple worship, according to the Old Testament regulations, are completed. And two schools are training young men with the last name of Kohen, meaning priest, to sacrifice animals in the temple tradition. You want to know why? Keep reading. Because the Orthodox Jewish community understands that without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing and no forgiveness. Open your ears, let them ring. Christ offered the sacrifice of himself to remove sin, internal and external, once for all, so that he might appear, and get this, in God's presence for you in heaven. There is a scripture that says, and you know it well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is what you have just read here. Jesus Christ being the sacrifice of Almighty God, put on a cross, put in a tomb, raised by the power of Almighty God, and is alive at this moment, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is coming back. And I am so thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that he can take me into the presence of holy God, my covenant God, your covenant God. He's there for the taking when you accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen, amen, and amen. And since they do not believe Jesus is the Messiah who died for their sins, I have people that say, man, if you're born in Israel, what a privilege. You're automatically saved. Did you know the highest rate of homosexuality is in Israel? That shock you? You have a lot of liberal Jews, don't you? They're very active in the side of darkness, we would say, away from God right there. They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah who died for their sins. They realize they must make sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. Question, does this mean we will see the temple rebuilt before the rapture? Not necessarily. For there's a large obstacle in the way, a mosque known as the Dome of the Rock. Been there and been in it. But I got news for you. I'm going to give you a little bit more next Sunday morning.
And you're going to be surprised about this temple and where it's actually probably going to be built. The Dome of the Rock is not really in the way. Very interesting to read and study. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for letting us know how close things are. But yet it could still be 1,000 years for all we know. But we can read the writing on the wall. And if everything is about ready for the tribulation temple, then how long will You wait to start its building? You've got the utensils ready. You've got the young men ready to fulfill the function of a priest. The red heifer, ready to roll. It's there. It seems everything has been provided. You're just waiting for that final person to be saved during the age of grace or the church age. And then you're going to say to Jesus Christ, go, bring our people home. Bring our children home. It's time for the rapture, for the bride to come home. And then that 7-year tribulation. I pray that You're hearing every word that is said. You're taking it to heart. And You're realizing it may be closer than we think as we see things taking place in the world today. They're all jockeying for position to see who's going to be the one who's going to rule it all. And yet God says, I have one man to rule it all. His name is the Antichrist. I will provide him at exactly the right moment when I have worked out every detail. So I pray to you, if you're here today without Christ, and you feel that nudge, that conviction to change and come to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please do it now, because what we're about to engage in chapter 11, Revelation, that is coming, is going to get worse again. The judgments, the wickedness, the severity of sin, it's heavy, and the judgment is heavy. And there will come a time when salvation will be non-negotiable. I pray that you come now when the arms of Jesus are wide open. We pray this in Jesus' name, all for His glory and all for your benefit as a human being. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Let's stand.